The first reading comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, which you can find on page 312 of the Church Bibles. Beginning midway through verse 11. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David.
Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. Thank you that your word brings light, that it strengthens and builds and equips. And so please now, as we hear your word read and explained, be at work amongst us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Our second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, which is on page 11967. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Thank you, Grace. Now, do you have any family heirlooms? I'm not aware that my family does, or at least they haven't found their way to me yet. I've got a pair of my father's old cufflinks, which are valuable to me, but I don't necessarily think to others. But you'll know that some do have these family heirlooms that get passed down the generations of great value. Maybe some silver or a piece of jewellery, art maybe. But if and when such an heirloom gets passed on to you, it's not really the done thing to sell it unless you fall on desperately hard times. No, you've now got actually a weighty responsibility. You might not have wanted. You've got to guard it. You've got to protect it. You've got to hand it on safely in due course to the next generation. Well, in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at chapter 1 of this letter of 2 Timothy. And we've seen that 2 Timothy has been handed a good deposit. And it's been entrusted to him to guard it. That is, he had the gospel, this message of good news about Jesus and the life that he gives. We were told Timothy must protect it. But how? What was the way he could go about doing that? And likewise today, how do we guard the gospel? Well, we'll find here that Paul gives Timothy 2 headline instructions. And first, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's there in the first verse. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul wants Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, to be equipped for the challenges that he will now face. And all that he needs is to be found in Christ and in his grace. So what then does Timothy need strengthening like this to do? First, Timothy, we see, is to entrust the gospel to faithful men. Verse 2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Tower of London is a fun day out, especially if you live in Tower Hamlets and it costs you next to nothing. You queue up to see the crown jewels and they are closely guarded. I mean, for a start, there's that whopping great big castle. But then as you get closer, it's bomb-proof glass. And apparently in that room where you go, well, get close to them, there are 100 hidden CCTV cameras to make sure nothing happens at all untoward. But just imagine if one of those beefeaters, those guys dressed up, supposedly guarding the jewels, got out one of them, let's say St. Edward's crown, the sovereign's crown, seeing the queue of tourists, just gave the crown to the first one and said, go on, try it on, and just pass it on down the line. But that is exactly how the gospel is guarded. Even though the gospel is far more valuable than any crown jewels, the gospel is not to be hidden away, kept to ourselves under lock and key. Pass it on. Speak it far and wide. And with that, do all you can to ensure that will keep happening. Entrust it to reliable others who will pass it on likewise. It's clear, isn't it? Paul is thinking long term. You'll have noticed the generations just in this verse 2. First, Paul himself, the apostle, who'd made known the gospel widely. Then Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, who learned the message from Paul. And now he is not to let it stop there. He is to pass the gospel on. Yes, of course, to anyone and everyone. But with a focus of these faithful men who will then themselves be entrusted to pass it on to the fourth generation. And so in this way, this valuable gospel will be protected. It passes down the generations. And we can say, can't we, Paul's security strategy has worked. Over the last 2,000 years, this gospel has been guarded very well. I mean, we've heard it. Now that it's reached us, we too must guard it, pass it on. And what we see here is our strategy, if you like, to be our focus as a church. We are together to put all our weight behind this project of protecting the gospel like this, working towards its ongoing spread in the long term. Now, Paul doesn't give us any more details about this strategy, and he doesn't need to. Dare I say it, I think verse 2 is obvious, isn't it? Any group or organisation in society that is serious about its beliefs will make plans for their propagation. They will invest in the next generation. It happens around us all the time. And so all the more, surely, for a gospel message. Any church not doing this, well, clearly doesn't know what it's doing, and that church won't last. So we need to ask ourselves, why wouldn't a church or a church leader like Timothy simply implement this method? For the same reason that any Christian who surely is well aware that the gospel message is such amazing news for all to hear, that we would immediately go out and tell anyone and everyone that we meet. But we don't do that. Because there is more going on than simply understanding a strategy. And that brings us now to the second aspect of why Timothy must be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ. Because Timothy must share in suffering. Verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And this is not the first time, is it, that Paul has spelt this out to Timothy? Do you remember back in chapter 1, verse 8? Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We've seen suffering is no optional extra, can't be sidestepped with forward planning and a few smart moves. No, in true gospel ministry, suffering is unavoidable. So Timothy must share in it. And Paul then goes on to give three examples of this. He's already introduced the first, the soldier, but he says more in verse 4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. There is a war on, and the gospel worker is on the front line, seeking to advance. It'll be tough. It'll be dangerous. The soldier maybe will have his moments of longing for the easy life, and he can tell others are enjoying it. Why can't he have it too? It would be easily done. Just keep your head down. But the true soldier's aim is now not to please himself, not to make life comfortable or easy, but to please his commanding officer. And for Timothy, as for every Christian, that is Christ himself. Jesus is Lord. And what the Lord Jesus wants is for the news about him to progress. That's the mission objective. So that's the soldier. Next, the athlete, verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Well, cheats use drugs or they find a shortcut. But when we watch the world's best athletes victorious in action, the winner is then interviewed, isn't he or she? And they then tell us basically the same thing every time. The hard work has paid off. That's what it takes. Time, training, effort, discipline, difficulty. A cliche, but it's true. No pain, no gain. And if you like, share in suffering is the gospel equivalent of no pain, no gain. Timothy, says Paul, don't cheat. Stick with the gospel. Stick with gospel people, even when it hurts. So the soldier, the athlete, and next the farmer we meet in verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. When I grew up in Wales, as I got on the school bus not long out of my warm bed, I was well aware that my classmates, who were children of the farms, had already been out in the cold and the rain working hard. There was no place for them for a lie-in or laziness on the farm. The work has to get done. And we are to learn from the farmer. The world needs the gospel. You've got the gospel. What's stopping you? The hard work? Share in suffering. And this will affect us in all sorts of ways, this emphasis that Paul is teaching Timothy and so us. So as and when you're looking for that new church to settle in, what do you want to hear? A message that will make us feel good? Maybe some pointers on how to make the most of our new location? Or a church that will exhort you, share in suffering? Or are you hoping to give out invitations to that guest event we've got coming up? Well, great. I hope you are ready for eyes to roll in desperation. Are you thinking of starting that Christian initiative at the workplace? Well, that would be excellent, but it'll be tough. Are you considering the associate scheme or another form of such full-time gospel ministry? Well, good. Hardship will come your way. By this stage, I hope that if it wasn't obvious already as we read the opening verse why we needed to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that it is now. There is this great task of gospel proclamation for us individually and as a church to undertake. It's going to be hard work. Endurance will be needed. Suffering will follow. And I trust we are feeling we just can't do it. Not on our own strength, no way. Which is why we needed that first verse. Christ strengthens us to do it. But how in practice does that happen? Well, Paul then has a second main headline for Timothy and for us. Comes at the beginning of verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. As Timothy first read or heard these words, he'd have been a little puzzled. Why is Paul telling him this, which is so obvious? I mean, how could Timothy forget Jesus Christ? Timothy's been trusting Christ for years. Timothy's ministry is all about speaking about Jesus. Well, because Paul knows, doesn't he, that in the midst of the struggles of Christian life or ministry, forgetting Jesus is all too easy to do. For Timothy then, and for us today. But how is that? How do we forget Jesus? Or turn it around, put it another way. What is in particular about Jesus that we need to remember? Paul gives us four ways. First, remember Jesus Christ who rules as resurrected king. He rules as resurrected king. Let's read on in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. So Paul chooses to mention here two foundational facts. One, Jesus rose again and is alive. Two, he's the descendant of David. Well, again, as Christians, we like Timothy might say, well, I know those things. They're not the kind of things I'm liable to forget very quickly. But again, it's their very familiarity means they are no longer at the forefront of our minds, and we lose sight of the wonder of what we know and believe to be true. Death. Powerful. We all know that, even if many live in denial. Death devalues our past achievements. It mocks any future ambitions. Death cuts short those relationships we value so much. Death hangs over the whole world and every individual within it. Nothing can be done about death. Except. Except with the resurrected Jesus, death is abolished. Life and immortality brought to light. And then with that, Jesus is not one of the many, many who could have claimed their family tree included the great King David, who ruled about 1,000 years beforehand. More to the point, God had made promises, hadn't he, all through the Old Testament. We heard one place in our Old Testament reading just now, that one descendant from King David, he would finally come and rescue once and for all God's people and rule over them forever. And this individual, in so doing, would usher in, quite simply, the world beyond our wildest dreams. First century Jews were longing for the arrival of this Christ, as they should have been. And then Paul is saying, those promises have been fulfilled wonderfully in Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ, the resurrected ruler. What he offers cannot be found anywhere else in our world. Our world is dying, in need of rescue, longing for some hope to take hold of. And there is amazing news. The gospel speaks of this good news about Jesus, which doesn't change. Whatever we are going through, Jesus is and always will be the resurrected ruler. Second, remember Jesus Christ, who suffered first. Now, in this letter, Paul refers to Jesus 13 times. Yes, I counted. 12 of those times, Paul calls him Christ Jesus, which means it stands out when here there's an exception in verse 8 and puts it the other way around. Jesus Christ. Drawing our attention to Jesus, his humanity, what came first. We're reminded that before Jesus was enthroned as the resurrected king, in this world in which we now live, he suffered and died. When we suffer for the gospel, it takes us by surprise, doesn't it? It seems every time it feels so wrong. It's unexpected, part of the plan. It's not part of the plan. And now we're being reminded, but think again of Jesus. He suffered and died. And that is the heart, actually, of the gospel message. Paul goes on in verse 9, or at the end of verse 8, to say, that is the gospel which he is preaching. Then verse 9, for which I am suffering. So much so, Paul reminds us, he's bound with chains as a criminal. Paul, the great apostle, the gifted teacher, the wonderful man of God, is rotting away in a Roman dungeon. He's awaiting death because he did the right thing. He faithfully proclaimed the gospel according to God's plan. There is a pattern here that we should expect. The experience of the messenger mirrors the content of the message. Suffering in this world. But we're quick to look for get-outs, aren't we? Is there a way around this? And we can imagine, maybe Timothy might say, well, surely it would be better if Paul was free. He could then, the wonderful preacher, go out and exercise his ministry. And once you've thought that, you quickly think, well, maybe there are times when I should just stay quiet, head below the parapet, for the sake, of course, of future ministry. But notice, even here, as soon as Paul mentions these chains that bind him, he quickly goes on to say, but the word of God is not bound. That is, he may not be free, but what got him there was speaking the word, and now that word is on the loose, and through it, God will bring about his purposes. And of course, allied with that, the willingness to suffer for the message is what draws the attention of others to it. If it's evident that this costs us nothing, we'll duck out the moment the heat rises. Well, it can't be worth very much, or so it seems. Remember, Jesus suffered first. Third, remember Jesus Christ who brought salvation for others. So Timothy, like us, still doesn't want to suffer, of course. And so we begin to wonder, what purpose does all this really serve? Paul now goes on to show Timothy again, it's far from pointless. Verse 10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul knew what he had. He had salvation with eternal glory. That was never going to be lost, whatever might happen to him now. And yes, passing on the gospel led to suffering, but that wasn't why he did it, for the suffering, obviously not. No, he says here his ministry was for the sake of others. He'd seen it in Jesus, first of all, who had suffered for his sake, for our sake. Because Jesus endured, that's why we are rescued for eternal glory. And so now we too are to follow Jesus' example and Paul's example, to persevere for the sake of others. And this suffering may be severe, as it was for Paul, as it is now for many in our world. And yet Paul's language here does remind us, doesn't it, it's only temporary. Even we could say momentary, and I don't say that lightly, but in the grand scheme of things, the language Paul uses reminds us Jesus has obtained for us eternal glory. Think again of those examples Paul gave us a little earlier. The athlete trains hard, endures the pain, in pursuit of the prize, a future focus. The farmer puts in heavy toil day in, day out, all weathers, looking to reap the benefit when the harvest is gathered in. And the same can be said of the soldier. Beyond warfare lies victory. And so we, along with all those who've heard the gospel through our feeble efforts, will share in eternal glory. And then fourth, remember Jesus Christ who determines our destiny. Paul concludes by giving us a trustworthy saying which has four strands, which we'll look at each in turn. First of all, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. Is following Jesus costly for you? Do we keep having to make these decisions as Christians that we wouldn't make otherwise, where we feel like we're losing out again? Then that indicates that we have died with Christ. When we trusted in him, our old way of life was over. And yes, from that worldly perspective, we'll still feel again and again that we're losing out, when actually we have life, true life, the life that counts, with Christ. If we've died with Christ, we will also live with him. Our long-term prospects are very bright. Because, second strand, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Yes, the Christian life is hard. Endurance is required. Is it worth keeping going? Will it be worth it? Yes, undoubtedly, says Paul. Remember again where the Jesus who did suffer is now. The resurrected King over all, who will rule over a new heavens and a new earth, where there'll be no more mourning or dying or crying or pain, and we will be there. If we endure, we will reign with him. Third, if we deny him, he also will deny us. So the going is tough. We wonder to ourselves, if I stopped living wholeheartedly for Christ, who would notice? If I no longer spoke up in that impossible situation, what difference would it really make? Well, leave aside for a moment that the others who could hear the message will no longer hear it. Paul says here there are implications for us. If we deny Christ, he will also deny us. Now, if Jesus isn't who he claims to be, well, that's no big deal at all. But if he really is the resurrected ruler before whom one day all will stand, including us, then for him to deny us then doesn't bear thinking about. Now notice what these three strands we've considered so far show us. Everyone thinks about the future. How do we know what our future holds? It's simple. It's all tied up with Christ. If our life now is patterned on his in this world, then our life then will be with him, reigning. If we deny Christ now to avoid suffering now, well, Christ will deny us then. One final strand to this trustworthy saying. Fourth, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That third strand is very sobering, isn't it, to hear that if we deny him, he also will deny us. No doubt there had been moments where Timothy had failed, when he hadn't spoken up, when he had taken the easy way out, rather than follow that example of his master. But if he had failed, or what hope was there for Timothy? And maybe we're thinking the same. We haven't lived for Christ as we should have done. And so what now? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So Christ cannot deny himself. So the question is, what is Christ like? Well, what has Paul told us? It takes us back, I think, to where we began, to that first verse. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Wonderfully, that is the aspect of Christ's character that Paul is presenting before us, his grace, his undeserved kindness to those who don't deserve it, to failures, to those who've let him down. Jesus responds in grace. We're not alone in this struggle in the Christian life. Christ comes alongside to strengthen us to serve him. And he does that knowing we have failed him in the past and knowing we will no doubt fail him again. But there'll be more grace. He won't let go of us. He'll hold on to us. Broken as we are, he'll strengthen us to persevere. So remember Jesus. Let's speak of him to one another far more than we do. I need to hear about Jesus, and I'm sure you do too. He is the resurrected ruler, and that doesn't change. He first suffered for us, but leaving an example. He is the one full of grace who brings salvation to others. What a wonderful model to follow. And he determines our destiny. With him, there is eternal glory. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we praise you for the grace that is in Christ, both in first obtaining salvation for us and now in strengthening us to persevere in living for him and making him known. Would you keep us remembering Jesus? And then we pray that your word would continue to be handed down the generations, even through suffering, even through us. We do praise you that a day is coming when we will live and reign with Christ forever. Amen.